I am going to be starting a new series, and we're definitely going to go in depth on this one over the next few weeks, but we are going to talk on this subject, build each other up. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Build each other up. What does that mean? Now, building something, if you're in construction, you know what it means to build, right? You take time and energy and you build something up to be useful and look great and serve a purpose. Well, building each other up is a little bit similar. Building each other up is obviously the opposite of tearing down. To build something up means that you take care and you plan and you work at it. Tearing something down takes really no skill. Building something up takes purpose and practice to do it well. Anybody here was in construction and you tore things down? If you haven't been, I feel sorry for you. I mean, that is the funnest work there is, right? Tear that thing down and you just get to go crazy. We had a lot of fun when we tore this wall down back here. We had like, I don't know how many guys showed up and we just ripped that wall apart. No skill was needed. And it's a good thing for some of us. But anyhow, no skill was needed and we ripped that wall apart. But to build up is very different than tear down. Building up takes a lot more time. It takes a lot more thought. And you and I are called to build each other up. It isn't going to happen by accident. It's not just going to happen because you, well, maybe it will. No, no, you on purpose build other people up. If you're here this morning and you are married, you build each other up because you choose to. You see, sometimes people think when they're married, well, if you love me, you would just know what I want and you would just be able to read my mind. Anybody read minds yet here that's married? See, nobody put their hand up. There's a couple of you like, pretty much, almost, like, I got her figured out or got him figured out. No, of course not. On purpose, you choose to build up. So how do we build each other up? You see, as believers, according to Scripture, we should be building those beside us, not tearing them down. Well, I've got a few ways that Scripture says clearly build others up. And the first one is this. You can build each other up by speaking life. You see, you and I have this powerful possession called our tongue. And according to Scripture, we can use it to bring life or death. But listen to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So here in Ephesians, God speaking through the writer is telling us that we need to be careful what comes out of our mouth. Is it going to build somebody up, or is it going to tear them down? You see, our mouths have the power to lift people or crush people. If you're here today and maybe you had a parent who didn't understand this and possibly they said things that crushed you. You know, maybe they thought they were going to help you get better and they didn't know this principle. And maybe they thought, well, if I just, you know, slam them down, they will do better. Like, why are you so stupid? How come you're so lazy? Thinking that somehow that's going to help you become smarter and less lazy. But you know, it doesn't work that way. Often when words are hurled, instead it crushes and a child will instead take that identity on. Well, fine, you think I am? Well, I guess I will be. Well, I'd try to get smarter, but obviously I'm stupid. My parent thinks so. Hey, it's the same in our everyday life. Have you ever worked for a boss that thinks you'll work harder if they're mean? That only works for a little while till you quit. But what about a boss that builds you up, encourages you, gives you a raise when you do well, tells you, man, you are awesome. But you end up being lifted up and pressing higher because somebody speaks life to you. You and I are called to do that. If you work in a place where there's a high turnover of people, it isn't because of the kind of work. You're like, well, no, don't certain kind of works? Yes. But where there's a high turnover of people, it is often to do with the culture. And the culture comes down from the bosses down. Are they building people, making them want to be at work? Are they giving them the, you're not doing any good, what's wrong with you? So just a little thing there in everyday life, building people up makes a difference. Proverbs 18:20 says this, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled with the harvest of their lips. They are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, the things, the way you speak about others and what you give out comes back to you. So if you're always speaking negative and angrily, people will do the same back. If you're speaking encouraging and favorably, people will end up doing the same back. It comes back to you is what the scripture is saying. But did you understand that there is actually the ability to bring life or death? What about pets? Let's just bring pets into this. Who has a pet here? Who has a pet dog? Put your hand up if you have a pet dog. Who has a pet cat? Don't even put your hand up. No, I'm just kidding. Are they actually pets? I don't know. But anyhow, you may have a pet cat, a pet dog. Pets. Did you know that your pets, if you're speaking kindly and favorably to them, will act a certain way? And if you're always angry and yelling at them and giving them the boot, they will act a certain way. The words you speak can build up or tear down. You see, the really amazing thing is that those around you, your workplace, your family, that's where you live. And if you choose to tear it down, that's where you live. You have the ability to make it somewhere you want to be or somewhere you don't want to be. So I want to encourage you, build up, and you'll be living in a place where there's life and things are built up. Change the culture at your workplace by you building up those around you. Let me read this next scripture, Proverbs 11 and verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. Okay, we're talking about building up with our words. There is a way that you can destroy with your words, the opposite of building up. And this scripture is actually talking about gossip. Who knows what gossip means? We all know what gossip is. Gossip is people telling all the news they've heard. But it's not just news you've heard. Gossip is sharing the news, the bad news about somebody, often without all the facts, and with no intention of helping the person, but with the intention of, well, hurting them. Makes you feel better because you told about their problems. And gossip can destroy people. Gossip can destroy churches. Gossip can destroy workplaces. If your workplace has a culture of gossip, it will not keep people there all very long. I read an article, and it was to do with church stuff. And in the article, they said gossip is so dangerous to churches. If you have someone that's a gossip on your team, you let them go. People's lives, their jobs, their personality can be broken simply by someone sharing a gossip that may not be true. Let me give you an example, a made-up example, okay? This is not real. Made up. But this is how gossip works. Maybe you're at a life group, and Bob shows up, sits beside you, and is like, I don't know, did you hear what happened the other day? Like, I was driving down Main Street, and John was driving ahead of me. He was driving all crooked. I'm positive he was drinking and driving. And then you go from the meeting, and you talk to Sue, and you're like, did you hear? John was driving drunk. It's crazy how the story is suddenly there. And then they go from there, and they said, I don't know, but I think I heard that Bob was driving drunk, or was it John? I can't remember now. And then they go and they're like, did you hear Bob and John were driving drunk? Gossip destroys people, and it often has no base to it or partial things to it. And what about somebody going through some terrible stuff? Maybe they actually did just fail miserably. Do they need you to go spread it all through town on their behalf? Of course not. They need you to build them up. When somebody's at their lowest, their weakest, they've just crashed and burned, they don't need you to go spread it. They need you to build them up. And you and I are called to be that kind of people. Because you know what? You don't build yourself up by tearing others down. You just make a mess of your world and a mess of your place. You and I are called to build others up, and gossip won't do it. Did you know that? I'm going to give you a couple things to know. Do I gossip? I'm just going to confess. In the past, I have definitely gossiped. I can look back and be like, man, I did not realize what I was doing, but I did it. So I'm not putting anybody down, but I want you to see that you can change what you do. And here's a little key. If you always have people come to you with juicy news, it means you like gossip. No, that's not fair. No, really. If they're always coming to you, different people, with the juicy news, it means they get a good feeling when they talk to you. Like, you are taking it in. You're like, oh, no, tell me more. I mean, please. So here's the way you deal with gossip. Now, just an easy thing to remember. If you don't want to gossip, talk to people, not about people. Okay? So if somebody has offended you or something's going on, talk to them. So if you're talking about people when they're not there and it's not for their good, it's gossip. So if somebody comes to you and says, did you hear about Bob and John? No, I didn't, and I don't want to hear about Bob and John. Unless you've got something encouraging to say, or, you know, they need our help, you know, I don't want to hear about that. We don't gossip. If somebody's gossiping to you, just say, you know what, I don't want to gossip about them. Did you know when you do that, people quit gossiping to you? I remember years ago, I had someone that would call me all the time about the latest gossip. I finally told them, I don't want to hear about the gossip. They quit calling me. Now nobody calls me. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, gossip doesn't help people. Gossip spreads news that's often harmful and hurtful. If somebody's going through something and they need prayer, pray for them. Or ask them, would you like me to get others to pray for you? If they didn't say yes to it, you're gossiping. Prayer meetings are not an excuse for gossip. You wouldn't believe what I heard, all this juicy news, but I'm just sharing it because I want you to pray. Oh, come on. No, 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 no. Did you know you can pray for somebody without any details? I heard John's having a rough time. Let's pray for him. No gossip. Because guess what? People need you to build them up. People need you to encourage them. People need you to lift them. I've met so many broken people. People that have been through things, and man, they are covering it up. They're just smiling in front of you, but they are hurting. And they're coming to work, but they're feeling like, man, the world, my world is falling apart. I can hardly do this. They need you to build them up, not tear them down. I read a story a while back, and it was a pastor was telling the story, and he was in a long grocery line of people, and the teller was really grouchy. And he's waiting in this line, and the teller's kind of getting rude with people and grouchy. And pretty soon the people in the line are like, oh, you know, they're mad back. and then they have to do a price check, and then the next person, their card isn't working. By the time he got to the line, the teller was like really frustrated, and so was everybody in the line. And the pastor thought, you know, when people are this out of sorts, it means there's something else going on. When you meet somebody who is just not doing well and out of it, there's probably something else going on. And so he said to the teller, I can tell you're going through some things. I just want you to know God loves you, and he's going to help you get through whatever it is. This teller, who was angry and frustrated, just started crying. Said, yeah, our son is in the hospital right now, and yesterday my husband just got laid off his job. There's a reason sometimes. Why don't we build people up? Don't take it personally. Build them up instead. See what might happen. And if you begin to build people up and refuse to gossip, those around you might do the same thing. And you could change the place where God has put you. And if you're in a position of management, or you're in a position that hires people, a gossip will hurt your company more than anything. Help them change if possible. If they refuse to change, help them out. I mean, like, out. It's that serious. I know maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, what if they're my family member? What if like I'm married to them? These are real questions. It's my brother, my sister. Then you meet with them, you talk with them, you pray with them, you take them to church, and you get somebody else to pray with them. It's that important and that serious. Years back, I have met one or two people that I would suggest that it may be a spiritual problem. And so you need prayer for that. It's not just a matter of, oh, I'll just change it. Okay, so I'm just going to leave that there with you. I got to keep moving. I don't want to spend the whole service talking about gossip. You see, we can build each other up with our words, speaking life. We can also build each other up by praying for one another. You see, prayer is a powerful thing, and when we pray for each other, we should believe for miracles because we serve a powerful God. You see, when we pray, it is not just words going off into the space. We are praying to a God who has done miracles from the beginning and still does miracles today. We are not just praying to a statue or praying to the wall. You're like, well, it doesn't feel like my words go anywhere. Your words are heard. When Daniel began to pray in Scripture, he prayed for 21 days, and the angel came and said, your prayer was heard right from the beginning, but it's taken me this long to come with the answer. Your prayers are heard. You need to believe it, and you need to believe for miracles. But here's the thing. I'm talking about praying and believing for miracles for somebody else. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody here ever fasted and prayed for somebody else? That's pretty awesome when you do that. What are you doing? You're putting yourself aside for someone else. That is the actions of building up others. Often we get self-focused in our problems, our issues, and, oh, I'm just going to pray for all my stuff again and again and again. No, get outward focused and begin to build others up, and I tell you, others will also build you up. Praying for each other. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human just as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. I love that scripture. We all think of Elijah in the Old Testament as, well, nobody must have been like him. He was just like you and I. But when he heard from God and he prayed a word, he believed it, and this is what happened. You have power in your prayer, and it shouldn't just be for you. It should be for those around you. So let me encourage you. Who have you prayed for lately? Choose somebody that you can pray for and see a miracle for them. That's your homework this week. Choose somebody else that you're going to pray for and believe for a miracle. Have you ever prayed for somebody else's business? Now, pastors, we do this all the time, but I'm just throwing it out there. Have you prayed for somebody else's business, not just your own? Have you prayed for somebody else's marriage, not just your own? Have you prayed for somebody else's teenager, not just your own? Have you prayed for somebody else's? Put it out there. I'm going to encourage you, when you do this, you allow God to begin to do more in your life, because there is this thing called sowing and harvesting, and what you plant comes back. So pray for those around you. Pray and believe for miracles. There's a great story in the scripture in Mark 2 and verse 3 to 12, and it's the story of four men who bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And I'm going to read it right from the scripture. Stick with me. It's a few verses. It says, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this. This is the ultimate of building somebody else up. Four friends brought him to Jesus. Now this story, when you read it on the surface and you dig in a little bit, you realize something pretty amazing here. It was the four friends who wanted him to come to Jesus to get healed. You say, how do I know that? Because the four friends brought him. He couldn't walk. The four friends, when they realize there's nowhere to get in, they climb up on the roof and they start wrecking somebody else's roof. Do you think nobody told them to stop? Probably somebody was like, what are you doing? We're getting this guy to Jesus. We're digging through this roof. You're wrecking the roof. Well, that's fine. We'll fix the roof. But we're getting him to Jesus. And roofs would have had dirt and mud and sticks and different things in those days, and they are causing it to fall on the people inside. And then they lower him down right in front of Jesus. Who wants some friends like that? That's some friends that are building you up. They're like, you're not getting back home without getting healed, buddy. Do you know something? When you read this story, that paralyzed man didn't actually want to be there because he was so ashamed of his past sins. How do I know that? Because Jesus, who sees all things and all hearts, he didn't look at him immediately and say, be healed. He looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. He saw a man laying who was thinking, I don't want to be here. I don't want people to know my past. I don't want to be here. And Jesus just looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. You don't have to be ashamed. Your sins are forgiven. And of course, some religious people get mad at Jesus, and then Jesus does what the four friends wanted him to do in the first place. See, the four friends saw the outward need. Jesus saw the inward need. But he didn't ignore the outward need either. And he says, take up your mat, walk. Take up your mat and walk. Four friends did that. So what about you and I? Are we friends enough to those around us that we will take them to Jesus? That we will rip off a roof if necessary? That we will drag them on their bed? My goodness! What about you? Who have you dragged lately to church? I don't like literally drag them. You can get in trouble for that. But who have you encouraged? Who have you said, man, I know what you need, even if you don't want it? Do you know often if you're talking to your friends in the world and you're like, you should come to church, you know their first thought is going to be, no, man, I'm too horrible. No, I've done too many things. If I come through the church door, I'll just, you know, I'll get struck by lightning. So many people think that. But there's Jesus. The first thing he's going to say, if you're coming in, man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't come to strike people with lightning. No, I'm serious. You can't read one story in the Bible where Jesus struck somebody with lightning and killed them because they were too bad. Has anybody read a story like that? Nope. As a matter of fact, there was a point where Jesus' followers said, can we call down fire from heaven on these people? And Jesus looked at him like, what are you talking about? What spirit are you of? I didn't come to condemn the world. And did you know that that place really wanted to call fire down on them because they didn't immediately open the door for Jesus? Jesus said, no, we'll turn and we'll go somewhere else. Did you know that he ended up coming back there and there was great revival? What if they just burnt them all? They'd all be in hell instead of getting saved. So don't look at anybody and think that they're beyond. Try building them up. And most definitely, you're going to need to pray for them and you're going to need to forgive them. All right, my third point this morning is this. We can build others up by the words we speak. We can build others up by praying for them. We can build each other up by actually carrying the load. This is the practical part of the message today. Romans 15:1, we who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens. We should not please ourselves. Instead, we should all please other believers for their own good in order to build them up in the faith. For Christ did not please himself. Instead, as the scripture says, the insults which are hurled at you have fallen on me. You and I are called to build others up and to carry one another's burdens. What does that mean? That means actual fact, somebody is in need, you can help them. And I have good news. This is carry each other's burdens. It's not all going to fall on you. All of us at times are need others to help us. But if you're strong here today, you're one of those ones that you feel his strength, you know that he's given you something, then open your eyes and look around and see who might need your help. And maybe there'll be a time where you need others' help. This isn't a one-way street. Each other. Did you catch that? We're building each other up. It goes back and forth. But be willing to actually help meet the needs that you see. Have your eyes open. If God's blessed you financially, then ask him in prayer, is there anybody that I can help who needs help? If God's blessed you with mechanical ability, is there anybody who needs help mechanically? If God's blessed you in any way and you feel strong in that area, then ask him and open your eyes in the spirit to those around you who might need your help. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, what is he talking about? Does anybody know what the law of Christ is? Yeah, there is a law of Christ, and it comes from John 15:12. Jesus talking to his followers. He says, this is my commandment, just one, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you can fulfill that commandment by bearing one another's burdens. You can fulfill that commandment by actually taking action. You see, love is an action word, not a feeling. You can't just walk around and say, well, you know, I'm going to fulfill his commandment by loving others. I love you. Love you guys. Love you. Love you. Love you. That's nice, but action is what actually shows love. Ask any couple, any happily married couple, is love just a word? If you just say to your spouse, I love you all the time and do nothing, they're not going to believe you after a while. You're like, I love you, but you just play video games and don't make any money, and you know, your spouse has to do it all. Love you. Actions speak louder than words. I could get in trouble here. I don't know how far I should go on this. Should I use practical, actual ones? Somebody said sure. Which single person said sure? I heard a couple single people like, sure, we want to hear. All the couples were like, we already know. Leave us alone. Practical. Find out what your spouse wants you to do. Practical things. Find out what they want. Wives, listen here for a minute. Your husbands love you even if they have no clue what you need and want. Okay? Love is not that they can mind read. Love is that they love you. Tell them clearly. Spell it out if you need to. You're going to laugh at me, but you know, I have this notebook on my bedside table, and I put that there because sometimes, you know, I'm stressing about thinking about something, and I found if you just write it down, it's good. I told my wife, this notebook, if you need me to do something or there's something you need that I have been forgetting to do, you write it on the notebook. Did you know that takes all the stress out of it? And I can look at that notebook sometime, oh, look, she wrote three things. I'll be able to do this one. Because love is an action word, but I have never met a man who can read the mind of his spouse. Never. Is there anybody here who can do that? Yeah, I'm not going to ask the guys to put their hands up. Wives, can your husband read your mind? No. But he loves you. Don't be afraid to tell him clearly what you're needing. Okay? Don't just sit there feeling depressed and, oh, he never figures it out. Help him figure it out. He'll be so thankful you did. And vice versa. Guys, do the same thing. All right. The law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Love is an action word. Let's do the actions. And I'm getting ready to bring this to a close in the next few minutes. And so I want to, of course, bring this point up. It's something that you know I'm going to bring up and work every message towards. And the greatest way, of course, to build up those around us is to help them find and follow Jesus, to teach them how this works. And yet Scripture takes it even a step further. If you're a mature believer, you found Jesus, you're called to help others and then help them to know how to help others. It's an amazing thing. So maybe you found Jesus and you're like, well, what now? You see, it isn't all about us. We're to reach out to others and bring them along on the journey. But let me look at the Scripture for a minute. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is our call if you're a believer. Bring others to Him. You see, the journey that God has brought us on is not meant to be traveled alone. And I'm not just talking about marriage here. I'm talking about friends and family members and co-workers. This journey of following Jesus should not be taken alone. The journey is a whole lot more fun with friends. I said this last night. Let me ask you again. Does anybody go to Disney World all by themselves? That would be really boring compared to taking a bunch of people with you. Really? You ride the big ride? What are you going to do when you're done? Well, that was really fun. Did you see me scream? Nobody saw you scream. Nobody's with you. The journey of following Jesus is awesome when you bring friends with you. It gets exciting. Man, the ride where you're going down the big river thing and they're screaming and getting, it is way more fun watching your friends scream. This journey needs others. Ask them to join you on your journey. Get excited about it and ask them to join you. And you're like, well, what if they say, what about this and this and this? If you don't know the answers, say, well, I don't know the answers, but join me on the journey. It's awesome. Well, I heard this and I heard that. Well, I don't know, but all I know is I go to church here and I feel God's presence and He's doing something in my life. If you're that far, that's as much as you need to know. Come join me and find out. Scripture shares some stories like that where people said, hey, we pretty sure this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, you got to come check him out. You see, invite others on this journey with you, and the journey gets a whole lot more exciting, and you build them up. And you build them up just by inviting them with you. I want to encourage you to do that. You're like, well, what if they say no? They say no. Does it matter? What if they say yes? That's what you should be asking. What if they say yes? If they say yes, then guess what? You're going to have to meet them here. If they say yes, I'll come to church, well, then you're going to have to be here a little bit early. If they say yes, then you're going to have to give them information so they know what time and where to go. And of course, I say this every once in a while, there's a little card on the debit machine tables and pretty well everywhere in the church that has a little QR code. You can invite people and they'll get here. Don't take the journey alone. You know, one of the great things about heaven when you get there is going to be all the people that you encouraged and invited and helped. And they're going to be there. They're going to celebrate with you. And they're going to say, thank you. Thank you for inviting me. Maybe they'd be like, I almost didn't come because you're kind of weird, but I did. Thank you. You don't know. But bring people on the journey. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy verse 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. If you call yourself a mature believer, who are you teaching? You see, maturity of a believer, if you're a new believer, man, you're learning, you're taking it in. As you mature, you're now trying to pass it to somebody else. So I want to encourage those who have been here for a long time, take that step of maturity and start bringing somebody else on the journey. Take that step to give out what you know. And there's many that do it here, I know that. There's many that lead life groups and encourage others and pray for others. But you see, all this begins, this journey of following Jesus, this journey of asking him to forgive us, just like that paralyzed man needing forgiveness more than anything, it all begins by accepting what Jesus did for us on the cross. You see, God sent his son to this world to make a way to pay for all sin. And that way would be him to be sacrificed on a cross. His blood shed, his body broken for you and I. And God did this so that you and I could once again have a right relationship with him. To be connected once again with the Father. To know that we could live an abundant life and have a place in eternity with him. And this salvation that was paid for is so amazing and so easy to receive. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess it with your mouth, you speak with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead for you, you will be saved. It's that simple. And so we take a moment in our service to pray a simple prayer that just lets you use words to say what you're feeling in your heart right now. You see, salvation isn't about your mind understanding every detail of it. It's about, I feel the presence of God in my heart, and I want to ask him for forgiveness. I want this for me. So we're going to do that right now. I encourage all of the church to join in for that one or two that maybe haven't had a chance to do this. And I tell you, if you are believing this and you speak this word, you can guarantee you will be forgiven, just like that paralyzed man. You can guarantee that God will begin to do something in your life. So please repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Use my life. Today, I choose to follow you. Amen. Give God praise for that.